Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I'm back from Des Moines. We had a wonderful LCMC conference there. It was really, really interesting, a whole different culture. But I want to thank Pastor Joy for covering for me. I heard she did a great job. But there were some complaints that the sermon was too short, so I'm going to take care of that today. I'm going to make up for it.
Okay. I got you, Doc. All right.
We're starting Isaiah now. We spent the last year going through the Gospel of John. And we're not going to go through each one of the chapters, the 66 chapters of Isaiah. We're just picking and choosing what we go through. But it'll probably take us through March. And there's law and gospel. And the law comes to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the gospel comes to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you'll see in Isaiah, in this lesson today, there's law and gospel. And you'll hear both of them. We look at the first verse, though. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. First of all, he has this vision. So he's proclaiming things that he has seen. All right, how he saw them, we don't necessarily know. Could have been in a dream, we don't know. But these are kings of Judah. That's kings of the southern kingdom. And I'm going to explain about that. But he's ministering to the southern kingdom. We believe that, first of all, Isaiah means Yahweh saves. That's what his name means, Yahweh saves. And he ministered from 740 B.C. to 681 B.C. in Jerusalem. And he probably lived in the king's castle or palace. We believe that he was, tradition has it that under Manasseh, who was a bad king of Judah, he was killed. He was sawed in two, all right? The book was written around 701 B.C. And now if we take a look up here, I think, right there. Isn't that cool? We actually have a map, okay, of Israel on the PowerPoint. It's a first here for Amazing Grace. But anyway, you'll see when David was king, Israel and Judah were all one nation, okay? There were 12 tribes, remember? The 10 tribes were in the north, that was Israel, and the southern tribe, two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin's just a small section of Judah. What happened after King Solomon? It was a united kingdom under King Solomon. Then what happened is there was a division in the kingdom. The 10 tribes in the north rebelled against Judah and the king of Judah, and they formed Israel. So the 10 tribes in the north formed the northern kingdom of Israel, and the two tribes in the south formed Judah. Benjamin and Judah formed the southern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah preached in Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. And at this time, in 701 B.C., when he wrote this, Israel had already been conquered. In 722 B.C., the Assyrian Empire was the ultimate power in the Middle East. And it conquered Israel. And what it did is it dispersed all those people. They wanted to intermarry so that it would be one empire. In the meantime, Judah was still a sovereign nation, but Israel had disappeared already. And now Isaiah is preaching to Judah, and what he wants to do is prevent what happened to the northern kingdom to happen in the southern kingdom. So he's preaching about real events here. We jump to verse 10, though, and it says, Hear the word of the Lord. It's kind of interesting that he says, Hear the word of the Lord, right? He believes he's speaking for Yahweh, because Lord is Yahweh. So he's saying, Hear the word of Yahweh. That has to just floor the people, that he's mentioning Yahweh's name. And that he's saying, I am speaking for Yahweh. This is God's message to you. All right. And by the way, I like that song that we just sung. I know it's kind of hokey. But what it's asking is that I preach God's Word. You guys know what you're singing for?
You may not want to hear God's Word, all right?
But that's exactly what Isaiah was saying. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And that includes Isaiah. So he can boldly proclaim, this is a word of the Lord. It's not just a good talk or a letter he's writing. This is a word from Yahweh, from God. And that's what we come to worship for on Sundays, all right? It's not to hear me or Pastor Perry or Pastor Joy give an eloquent talk, all right? If that's the case, you're in the wrong place, all right? It's to hear a word from the Lord. And when we come, we should see what God is telling us. Not what God is telling our neighbor, okay? What is God saying to me? Through the Holy Spirit, Isaiah has a vision and he speaks the word of God. Now that's quite a claim. So was Isaiah delusional or a prophet of God? And how do we know he's a prophet of God? In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So if the prophecy comes true, then it means that's a prophet from God. Isaiah's prophecy came true, right? Because what happens in the southern kingdom in 586 BC, they still didn't get it, all right? And they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire conquered the Assyrian Empire. And then they went on to conquer the southern kingdom. All right? But he's warning them. God, over 100 years before, is warning them. And brothers and sisters, you're going to see a parallel here. I'm preaching on Romans on Wednesdays and Isaiah on Sundays, but you'll see a parallel between the United States and Mexico, I tell the people in jail and at our Spanish service, and the nation, the southern kingdom. They're doing the same thing that we're doing right now. And what did God allow to happen to them? They were conquered and sent into exile. And believe, when I tell the Mexican people this, when I was preaching in the jail yesterday, they know. I talked with a pastor in Iowa, Pastor Enrique from Monterrey. Monterrey is not a border city. And he talked about people being beheaded there and the cartels doing terrible things to people. The cartels are taking over Mexico. And we can say, well, the problem is, you know, we sent them 2,000 guns or, you know, make excuses. The bottom line is Mexico and the United States, we've turned from God. It's that simple, all right? We have turned from God. This message is relevant for today. Isaiah is relevant for today. The message in Romans is relevant for today, all right? The Lord is giving us a warning. Amen? Martin Luther writes, "For Isaiah is an exceedingly eloquent prophet. Endowed with a rich supply of words, he is a man who speaks with great earnestness. But this is Scripture's way, first to terrify, to reveal sins, to bring on the recognition of oneself, to humble our hearts. Then, when they have been driven to despair, its second office follows, namely the buoying up and consolation of consciences, the promises. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches." I should underline this next sentence too. "Satan, on the other hand, worms his way in by means of sweet speeches and flattering words until he infects innocent hearts. Then he leaves behind horrible terror and despair without consolation." In plain English, it's cheap grace. Satan's going to come in and say, It's okay, God loves you, do whatever you want. Are there churches preaching that today? Absolutely, right? Is that the gospel? Is that really the good? No. It's a false gospel. He goes on to say, for this reason, the prophet speaking in the Holy Spirit moves in on the people with a loud and powerful exclamation. If anyone could ponder the individual emotions, he would see in each a word, a furnace, and intense heat. Not just anyone can interpret the feelings of the prophets, but one must teach with the aid of the Spirit. When I preach, I need to have the Holy Spirit. Okay, Pastor Perry needs to have the Holy Spirit. When Isaiah prophesied, he needed the Spirit of God, right? It's necessary. What I was taught in cemetery, that's a good... It was cemetery, okay? Seminary, okay? Was give a good speech. It's not a good speech. And we have seminarians here. It's not about a good speech. It's about proclaiming the Word of the Lord. That's what it's about. And when I see Jesus, He's not going to say, well, Rick, did people like your speeches? Did you make them feel happy? No. He's going to say, did you preach my Word? Did you preach the truth? And I'll say, well, I think so. A lot of people left the church. Okay. But that's the role, right? So does a prophet anointed by the Holy Spirit only speak words of comfort? No. Do Pastor Perry and I only preach words of comfort? No. And God, please forgive us if we do. Amen? And this example is for Doc, okay? On MASH, the TV show MASH, Radar, okay? He's the company clerk. Whenever he has bad news to tell to Hot Lips Houlihan, who's the head of the nurses, he's always afraid he's going to get ripped. So in one episode, he wears a helmet and shoulder pads to go talk to her, okay? That's what pastors should wear on Sundays, right? A helmet and shoulder pads, right? I got the helmet in my office, all right? But anyway, the role of the prophet is not necessarily an easy role. Amen? Verse 10. I'm not near as bad as Isaiah. He says, hear the word of Yahweh. You rulers of Sodom, listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's comparing the southern kingdom to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying you're morally bankrupt. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. So he's condemning the sacrificial system and ritual worship. That's what he's condemning right now. Can you imagine how that went over with the Jewish population? Not very well, right? Okay. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. By the way, they'd only sacrifice the fat of the animals, and the priests would get the meat, all right? Yeah, so that's how the priests survived. But later on, the priests became very rich, all right? I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. These are the animals that were sacrificed. When you come to meet with me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? What he's saying is there's a disconnect between your worship, your ritual worship, and how you live your lives. Is that true today in Mexico and the United States? Absolutely, right? People will come to worship and they'll be great Christians here. But when they step outside, it's different, right? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. This detestable means it's an abomination. And what he's doing is he's saying it's like a pagan practice. The incense you're burning in the temple, it's like a pagan practice. Once again, what do you think the Jewish people thought of this? Can you see why he was sawed in half? All right? And this is just chapter 1. I'm surprised he lived through the other 65 chapters, all right? He says, new moons, and that was a feast day they would celebrate, the first new moon of each month. Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. So when... Today he'd be saying, when you come together on Sundays or Wednesdays, your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts were Passover, Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Tabernacles. Nowadays, he would say Christmas and Easter. Okay. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. These religious holidays have become a burden to God. Why? Because the holidays aren't about worshiping Him. The holidays are about holidays. Maybe a day off. Okay. Do you see how this applies today? Do people really know what Christmas and Easter are about now? Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny? All right. I am weary of bearing them. This verse just, when you spread your hands out in prayer, that's the normal position for prayer, like this, okay? I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. How frightening is that, all right? Because the only comfort we have is God, right? And He's saying, when you're praying to me like this, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. What he's saying is you're coming to pray, and you have blood on your hands as you raise them to pray to me. And it's the blood of the poor, of the widows, of the orphans, of the oppressed. You have this blood guilt. And he's saying, I'm not going to honor that. Once again, are these words of comfort? I wonder how Isaiah would fare in this place, you know, or in some of the churches today. I mean, wow. So what's the people's problem according to Isaiah? They're what? They're not taking God seriously. Very good. They were performing the religious rituals, but not practicing mercy, love, charity, or justice. Psalm 51. David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." He wrote this 300 years before. All right. Micah 3. By the way, Hosea and Micah were contemporaries of Isaiah. He says, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. At that time He will hide His face from them because of the evil they have done." And David says once again in Psalm 51, "Cleanse my heart with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Martin Luther writes, "The ungodly disregard faith and consider sacrifice to be the supreme worship of God. That is, they despise the kernel and admire the husk." So what he's saying is it's about a faith relationship with God, and all the other stuff, the worship, the form of worship, it's all just stuff. What counts is the heart, all right? It counts what our hearts are like. St. Ambrose wrote, "Feed your starving brother. If you have not fed him, you have killed him." Wow. You know, and I think that's probably the greatest sins for Christians is when we omit what we should be doing. Rather than doing actual evil, just not doing what we should do. All right? In a church far away and long ago, when your pastor was young, I was a seminarian, and it was a high church, not like, we don't do high church here, in case you hadn't noticed, all right? But the pastor there wanted the liturgy to be perfect. He wanted your robes pressed, and that's when I wore robes, pressed, and you had to wear your cincture just right, and everything had to be perfect. And any prayers that people prayed, they had to turn them in on a piece of paper for him to review first before they were prayed. The songs had to be perfect. There was even one Christmas Eve where we were singing Silent Night at the end of worship. And before the last verse, we were supposed to hum a verse. Just hum a verse. Well, the people got carried away with the moment, with the candlelight and everything, so they started to sing it. And he just had a panic attack up in front. He was going, shh, shh, shh.
You know, that's one for the record books. I'll never forget that, all right?
But when you assisted at worship, you were frightened about making a mistake. Have you ever been there, whether it's sports or school or something, where the person is so uptight that it makes you uptight, you know? Don't look at your wife, Doc.
Okay. That's what happened.
And once again, the form of religion was there, right? But was the heart of worship there? No, right? We look at the next verses.
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord.
Actually, I want to say something before that. In regards to the form of worship, I went to Iowa, and one of my greatest learnings, so those of you who are hearing this on the internet, I'll probably get all kinds of emails on it, all right? But I went to Iowa, Robin and I and Pastor Perry, okay? And we went to this conference. Pastor Perry and I were the only Mexicans in Iowa, all right? What I mean by that is everybody was white. And I'm not saying this just about LCMC, but I'm saying it about all mainline churches, okay? There were no other multicultural churches there other than the ones from Africa and the ones from Mexico. Those were the people of color that were there, okay? And this is all the mainline churches. What they do, okay, and we've experienced this here. Our treasurer's here, so she knows. There's no money in the city, folks, all right? It's a miracle that our church operates. Amen? The mainline churches know this. So what do? Rather than staying here, or supporting a church to stay in the city, they go out to the suburbs where the money's at. And they abandon the cities. And where is the gospel most needed? In the cities. Where did Paul go? To the cities, right? That's sad. Okay. For LCMC, we have close to 700 churches in the United States. There might be a couple other city churches. I didn't meet the pastors there, probably because they couldn't afford to go to the conference, all right? But do you see where Isaiah's message applies to us, right? Do the ministry. Love all people to Christ. And for those listening on the internet, support an inner city church or start one. We have Latino members who have left because of 1070 and gone to New Mexico. They want a Lutheran church in New Mexico that can speak Spanish. There's not one. I'm talking Missouri Synod, LCMC, ELCA. There's none. Should we feel convicted? Should we feel like the people Isaiah's preaching to? Absolutely. This message is for us. It's relevant today. And I wasn't planning on saying that, but I did anyway. And if I go long, it's too bad, Doc. All right?
Okay. You're okay, too. I love you. All right? Yes, I do. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together. So he's saying, let's use common sense. So God's saying, let's sit down and use some common sense here, folks. Okay?
Though your sins are like scarlet, they're red like blood. Remember, the people are raising their hands and the blood of the innocent are on them. They shall be as white as snow. They're red as crimson. They shall be like wool. Imagine these blood-stained hands, and then they're washed like new fallen snow. How many people here have seen snow? Okay. If not, I'll tell you what it's like. I've actually seen new fallen snow. It's one of the most beautiful things in the world. It's so clean, and when the sunlight in the morning hits it, it sparkles like diamonds. It's just gorgeous. That's what we're like because of Jesus Christ. Amen?
So, amen. So we're washed. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. So you will prosper if you listen to the word of the Lord. Once again, think of the United States and Mexico, okay? But if you resist and rebel, rather than eating, you will be devoured by the sword. What's happening in the United States and Mexico? We're being devoured right now, right? And the bottom lines, brothers and sisters, I don't care what your politics are, it's because we've turned from God. The people in Mexico have turned from God. It's become a ritual religion. In Mexico and here. Do I hear an amen?
Yes.
For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord. Once again, Isaiah is saying, this ain't me. This is God speaking. So God has made His desire very clear to us. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Job 29. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. Proverbs 2:21. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Question for us. Can we do this on our own? No. We need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Through Him we receive the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't matter how bloody we are, and believe me, each and every one of us has bloody hands, right? But in Jesus we're washed clean. And that's the good news, you see? You see, this is a great example of law and gospel. Okay, Isaiah rips the people, right? And then he says, but it's okay. The Lord forgives. He's patient and He forgives. And for us as Christians, we know because He sent His Son on a cross to die for us. And our sins are gone. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, I proclaim to you, whatever sins you've committed, whatever sins you will commit, they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. Accept the forgiveness. Amen? 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, I love this verse. And he talks, that's what some of you were. You had blood-stained hands. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the living God. When we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we were before. I think it doesn't matter what we were before. Just think of that, all right? I know what I was before, but it doesn't matter. Because I'm as white as snow now. Amen. Recently, I saw just the name of this movie cracks me up. Machine Gun Preacher. I haven't seen it. I'm not recommending the movie, okay? But it's a true story. It's based on a true story. This guy was a biker. Sold drugs, very violent character. And Jesus entered his life and he was transformed. And they're not going to say that, you know, when they're advertising the movie, but that's what happened. And he ended up going to East Africa to build some buildings. And what he discovered is that there were many orphans there. And some of these orphans were being taken, kidnapped by warlords and trained to be in the army, in their armies, okay? So this machine gun preacher went over and he saved hundreds of kids in East Africa, and he built an orphanage there. He wasn't planning on doing it, okay, but that's what he did, all right? The movie says, one of the advertising says, the explosive real-life tale of a man who has rescued over 1,000 orphans from starvation, disease, and enslavement, okay? This guy, his hands were soaked in blood, right? But when he discovered Jesus Christ, he became as white as snow, right? And he is white as snow today, and he's working for the Lord, not because of him, because of what Jesus has done for him. Amen? Brothers and sisters, heed God's warning today.
accept Jesus, give your life to Him, and live, really live. All right? Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word that challenges us and shakes us from our complacency. We thank You, Lord, for the wake-up call that Your Word gives us. We also thank You, Lord, for the comfort it brings. The comfort we have in knowing that everything that has gone before is gone, that we are new creations. We are washed whiter than snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood on our hands is gone. And we thank You for that, Lord. We ask that Your Spirit move out among us this day and speak to us. What would You have us do? Who would You have us be? Not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Speak to us now, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your presence. Your presence that moves us. Your presence that speaks to us. We pray at this time now, Lord, for the nations of Mexico and the United States specifically, for all the violence by the cartels and by us, just all the violence, Lord. And we just ask that You return both of our nations to You, Lord God. Return Your people. We repent, Lord, and we want to turn back to You. We ask that You hear our prayers and that You bring our nations back to prosperity, back to a good place, Lord, back to the shadow of Your grace. Lord, in Your mercy.